I've been preaching 58 years. I've been married to the same woman for 52. She still doesn't understand why I talk to traffic when I'm driving, you know. Get off my tail, take it home and park it. Why don't you let your mother drive it? She said, Charles, they can't hear you. I said, thank God. She said, well, when are you going to quit talking to traffic? I said, when idiots quit driving cars, that's when. But we have walked through some dark places. You see, we spent 16 years of our lives in West Africa a half a century ago as pioneer missionaries, taking the gospel to 15 tribes that never heard of Jesus till they heard it from us. Now, in all of those tribes today, there are great churches. As a matter of fact, where we started in Africa, right in that one spot, there's over 200,000 red-hot Pentecostals. All right, now we lived in mud huts and tin shacks and treated lepers and pulled teeth and washed 10,000 stinking filthy ulcers and did all of that for all of those years. Then moved to Europe for 6 years, where we saw revival come to Italy and to Germany and France and to Russia, Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Poland. I'm amazed at these people now that all have this, they all have this great burden to go to Eastern Europe. Where in the world was that bunch back there 30 years ago when we needed somebody? I say that kindly. But when the gates used to clang behind us, buddy, we didn't know whether we were going to get back out of there or not. And they were executing our pastors. But I want you to know there's revival in that land today. Don't worry about Eastern Europe overnight. Worry about Mount Vernon. Tell me about it. People are always asking me, Greenaway, is there anything doing overseas? And half the churches I preach in on Sunday morning, if you stuck your head in the door and said, boo, half of them would drop off of their seats. Somebody said that somebody died in one of our Sunday morning services, and they called for the paramedics and the ambulances, and they came rushing into that church and carried out half of it before they found the one that was really dead. By the way, you've got some good music in this church. Wow, you've got good music. Which is good. Thank God for good music. I started out, I had a $5 guitar 100 years ago and a $2 Bible, and I used to stand on the street corner and sing The Great Speckled Bird. You don't even know it, thank God. One night in Philadelphia, I was standing there beating that old guitar, and one of my friends, who years later, became the superintendent of the Great Eastern District, Russell Williams, he said, Greenaway, there's not a soul listening to you. I said, don't worry about it, I'm practicing. We saw the great gypsy revival come into effect. We started with a few hundred gypsies in France, and people said, Greenaway, you're crazy, messing around with gypsies. And I said, look, you're too late. The devil already told me all that stuff. You know, some people think if they can't be the answer, they got to be part of the problem. Everything I've ever done for 58 years in the ministry, somebody said it can't be done. Hey man, we're not working for one another, we're working for Him. He is the master. Then for 18 years, I was a field director for Eurasia. That's all of Europe, all of North Africa, all up through the Middle East, Turkey, Iraq, Syria, Iran, Afghanistan, Nepal, India, Sri Lanka, and then in those years I would go on down to Australia because the Italian work in Australia was under my supervision, and I would leave New York and 3 months later come back in through Los Angeles. You tell me about it. But mine eyes have seen His glory. Hallelujah. Amen. I've had everything in the book. Tell me about your operations, and then I'll tell you about mine. They took out my duodenal stomach 10 years ago. They took out my gallbladder, colon operation. I had my back broken in 1935, a lung punctured, smashed up on the inside. I wound up with chronic malaria, amoeba 5 times. Rheumatoid arthritis, Blackwater fever in 1935. Tell me about your operation. But here's what I've learned through all of this. I learned that Adam and Eve had a problem. You say, well, I know that. But here was their problem. Now, the strange part of it is, we have the same problem today. God said, if you eat of that evil tree, okay, you're going to die. Is that right? And if you eat of the evil tree, you're going to die. You see, all of us in here are going down a one-way street. Nobody's coming back. I don't care how much fruit and fiber you eat. I don't care how many vitamins you take. You're going to die. You know, I don't care how you wear your hair. I don't care how you dress. I don't care what. You're going to die. Because we live in a fallen world. And our hope, we only have one hope. And that's Christ. Amen. All right. Now, Adam and Eve, if you don't eat of that bad tree, if you eat of that bad tree, you're going to die. But if you don't eat of the good tree, you're going to die. What am I saying? It's not enough just not to be bad. You got to be good. It's not enough to say, I don't hurt anybody. The question is, do you help anybody? That's the question. You see, am I boring you? I see, I don't stand much on ceremony. Pageantry, I could care less. And I don't go anywhere I don't want to go. I still turn down 20 calls for every one I accept, and I don't have to go anywhere I don't want to go. So if I'm there, I'm glad to be there. So I don't have to spend 15 minutes saying, oh, how glad I am to be here. I don't even know where I am. So why should I take 15 minutes of your time and mine to telling you how glad I am to be somewhere I don't even know where I am? So that takes care of that. And if I'm here to help you, then we got to get down to business. Okay? I'll be gone tomorrow night. Hey, you don't have to worry about it. You can stand out here and sing, thank God, and Greyhound is gone. And you don't have to invite me back, but you've got to keep in mind I was invited this time. But here's what I learned. 2 and 2 is 4. right? Now, Churchill said, you don't argue with arithmetic. Four times four is 16, right? We all know that. That kid right there knows, how much is two times two? It's four. Right. He had his shoes on, so he couldn't. But everybody knows two times two is four. But we also learned that zero times 1,465,692 is what?
Zero.
Well, what am I saying? What I'm saying tonight is, it's not a matter of how great God is. God is great. Alpha and Omega, first and the last, beginning and the end. The Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Savior, the Healer, the King. Amen. He's everything. It's not a question of how great God is. The question tonight is, what are we giving him to work with? What are we giving him to divide or multiply? That'll kind of blow your mind for a little bit, but you'll catch it. Tomorrow it'll come to you. That God cannot multiply anything in this church, in your life, until you give him something to multiply. Amen. Because the great frustration of the church today is sitting around waiting for ships to come in we've never sent out. Waiting for bread to come back we've never cast on the water. And we're saying, oh God, do this, do that. Hey, that's not the question. What are we doing? Because the great peril of the church is the peril of uselessness. You remember the parable of the fig tree? And the master came into the garden and he said, cut it down. But master, that's a beautiful tree, man. Look how strong it is. Look at how beautiful its leaves are. And the master said, hey, that ought to be a strong tree. That ought to have beautiful leaves. It goes to church every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night and every Sunday night. And it soaks up all of the blessing I pour out on. It never refuses any sunshine. It never refuses the nutrients that I throw at it. That tree has sucked up everything I have bestowed on it. But he said, cut it down. But why? Why cut a beautiful tree down? Master, you ought to hear that tree sing. Wow, such singing you never. He said, cut it down. But he said, Master, have you ever heard that tree preach? Preaching. Wow. He said, cut it down. But why? Read it, it's in the book. He said, I'll tell you why I want you to cut it down. He said, I could care less about preaching, singing, praying, or anything else if it doesn't bear fruit. He said, all I ever asked from that tree was fruit. I didn't ask for a song or a sermon or anything else. I just asked, whatever you had to do, give me some fruit. What crime did the fig tree commit? None, except it was useless. Are you with me?
Yes.
Wow. The master called. You remember the parable of the master that called his servants together and gave them all talents and said, I'm going away. Use your talents. Because he said, I'm coming back to check on it. I got news for you, church. Don't any of you sit here tonight and think you are nobody. Every one of you are God's creation. And every one of you will be responsible to God. Amen? Every one of you will answer to Him. You are somebody. You are made in His image. I don't care if they had to burn the schoolhouse down to get you out of third grade. I don't care if you've been divorced 14 times. I don't care what. You're still His child. You hear me? And nobody's getting by with anything. Are you with me? You see, the day I learned I wasn't God, it helped me. Some people think when they walk out, God walked out. That's the biggest lie the devil ever told. I learned one day I wasn't even I wasn't even the Lord of the harvest. That devastated me. Then I learned I wasn't even in management. I said, my Lord, what am I in? He said, you're in sales. Wow. And that's all of us are in this morning. Or this evening. We're in sales, telling the world that Jesus saved. That's our business. And He gave you a talent. God never saved anybody without giving them a talent. These people, you talk to them and say, well, would you like to teach a Sunday school class? And the first thing they tell you is, I don't have any talents. They're sitting on them. Right. You have to get up off of your blessed assurance once in a while. Hey, this is Thursday night. We're not packed out, so I can say what I want to say tonight. If it was Sunday, maybe I'd take a little different tack. But I figure you're the faithful because you're here tonight, see? And I feel like I can talk to you. And the master is coming back, and he's going to check. So he came back one day and he lined up the same servants and he said, what have you done? Some of them gained 100, some 20, some 40, some 60. And he came down to the man that represents you, me, all of us. He said, what did you do? I gave you one talent. Oh, he said, master, I was afraid. Now look, did he steal a talent? Did he steal that talent? No, he didn't steal it. Well, what crime did he commit? What did this master say to him? The master said, you hid your talent. He said, no, I've got to send you to Kansas City to a seminar on giving. We're seminar crazy today, when all we need to do is read the book. Somebody wanted me to go to a seminar, and I said, what kind? They said, a marriage encounter. I said, you're crazy. I've been married to the same woman for a half a century. It's been an encounter every day. Well, I'm half through. What did he say to that man? He said, you are a worthless servant. What crime did he commit? None, except he was useless. What crime did the fig tree commit? None, except it was useless. Look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite. You know, I grew up, I was a wild Irish kid on the streets of East Pittsburgh. My daddy was dead by the time I was 8 years old. We were full of the devil. The only talent we had was we could knock your head off. But Jesus saved us, filled us with the Holy Ghost and cleaned us up and called us to preach. Nobody believed it, but he did. The first man I told, I said, hey, you know what? He said, what? I said, God's called me to preach. He said, you? I said, me. He had to listen to me preach before he died. I went to Bible school and was voted the boy the most unlikely to succeed. I'm a visiting professor now at that college, Dr. Greenaway. Every year I go there, they introduce me as Dr. Greenaway, and I lecture, and I let them know about it. I have forgiven them, but I'll never let them forget it. He's my master.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He called me. Amen. You do not walk alone. He's your master. Forget people, but remember him. And so the priest and the Levite left the man by the wayside, right? They went on to church, stood up and testified and said, on the way to church tonight, I saw a horrible thing happen. Oh my goodness, a man was beaten half to death. Oh, I'm so glad that I don't hurt people. That's a dumb testimony. It's not a question of whether they didn't hurt him. The question was they didn't help him. What crime did the priest and the Levite commit? They didn't hurt the man. They had nothing to do with the man that did hurt him. Well, what crime did they commit? None, except they were useless. The priest and the Levite were useless. The fig tree was useless. The man with the one talent was useless. Take the salt. The parable of the salt. Looked like salt, felt like salt, sing like salt, preach like salt, put it in the soup, boom, no savor. What did God say about it? He said, put a steeple on it, paint it white, and call it First Assembly. Is that what he did? No. He said, cast it out and let the feet of men tread upon it, because it is useless. Hey, there's 36 parables. If you want to take them apart, go home and take them apart tonight. You'll find the same thing in every one of them. So we have to give God something to work with. You know, we've always been taught that the altar was a place to receive, receive, receive. And we're always talking about coming to the altar and receiving. Friends, the altar is the place where you gave. Where you brought the sacrifice. It wasn't a place of receiving, it was a place of giving. Amen? Now I'm going to ask you another question. How long did the fire keep burning on the altar? How long? The fire kept burning on the altar as long as the people kept bringing the sacrifice. And when the people quit bringing the sacrifice, the fire went out. And when we in our churches quit bringing the sacrifice of ourselves and laying on the altar of God, the fire goes out. It goes out in our churches. And we become, then we get into fun, food, and fellowship. Somebody said the other day that if we want to help the church sell the songbooks because we don't use them anymore. And one old man stood up and said, go ahead and sell the pews. They won't let us sit down anymore. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I travel 150,000 miles a year, man. I cover this nation back and forth and back and forth, and I have for over a half a century. I have pioneered over 800 first mission conventions across this nation. I have preached Christ to every major culture in the world, and I've preached Christ on every continent except Antarctica. I have preached Christ to every state in the Union. You tell me about it. But I don't care where I've been and what language it is and what geography it is and what color it is. When the Holy Spirit moves in on people, they all do the same thing.
Hallelujah.
Amen? They wiggle something. They don't sit there and say, well, we're conservative. We're dead. I'm tired. You know, this is the tiredest generation God's ever seen. Everybody's tired. Well, why weren't you in church on Wednesday night? Well, I wanted to come, but honest to God, I was so tired. We take more vitamins, eat better food, sleep in better beds, push more buttons, drive better cars. And the tiredest generation God's ever seen can hardly get through a service. Look at that. I was in a church some time ago, and the pastor said, when I walked on the platform, he said, Greenaway, don't ever sit on the front, because I talk to people that sit on the front. He said, Greenaway, 1 minute after 12 this morning, you're dead. These people are gone. I mean, I'm talking about an Assembly of God church. If I was in the Catholic Mass, I can understand that. And he gave it to me at 25 minutes still. I can't even get my gun out of the holster in 25 minutes. So for 23 minutes, I preached hell, fire, and brimstone. I can do it. Coming up on 2 minutes, I had 2 minutes left. God didn't have a thing to do with it. I planned it all by myself. I jumped in the middle of a good story. Stories I got, man. And I jumped in the middle of a good story, and they were listening, and she hit 12, and I said, oh my goodness, it's 12 o'clock, and I sat down. And the pastor said, are you through? And my voice carries. I said, of course I'm through. You told me 1 minute after 12 this morning, these people are gone. I said, I'm going with them. I'm not going to stay around here by myself. So when I got back there that night, he said, Greenaway, for heaven's sake, take all the time you want and finish that story. Please finish that story. He said, they've called me afternoon, all afternoon, wanting to know the end of the story. I don't know the end of the story. Tell him, I said. So I told him. You see, I'm old enough now that I'm not trying to impress anybody. And I'm not trying to prove anything. And I'm not looking for a place to preach. And I'm concerned about this Pentecostal movement. I am concerned, man. One pastor told me the other day that he hadn't had anybody saved in his church in 10 years. Another pastor told me, Greenaway, you don't have to bring them to the altar because we don't have altars here. We take care of all of that in the counseling rooms. Are you with me?
Yes.
Wow. The King is coming. Jesus is coming. A couple of months ago, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I had been through so much pain. And the doctors were concerned. But the devil walked into my room. Now you listen to me. He's not dead. And the devil said to me, you will never preach again. And I began to weep. I was alone. For 2 hours he battled me. But boy, in the middle of that 2 hours, he walked on the water. He came to me. And I talked to him. And I said, Jesus, if I can't preach anymore, you take me now. Just take me now. And when I said that, the devil fled. And he hasn't been back. Amen. I don't know what was in that. I don't know what theologically, I sure can't explain it to you. Your pastor could, because he's a theologian. I'm not. I never did learn how to preach. I studied hermeneutics and homiletics and failed both of them. Because I decided you could preach an idiot to teach an idiot to preach 3 points in a poem. I'm just kidding. I respect this man. No, I mean, I respect him. I respect him because he gave up a life's work that many men would give their right arm to be doing, but he gave it up and he came here. See, I know this. And I take my hat off to him. Because it is far easier to be known as Professor so-and-so than it is to be grappling with the devil in these towns and cities. Are you with me? So you love him. Men like this don't grow on trees, you know. So take care. He didn't pay me to say that. I don't know him a thing. He doesn't know me anything. So are you. I was in New York a little while ago with Bill Williams. Bill Wilson. You know Bill Wilson with Metro Assembly. Everybody ought to go to New York and see that. 10,000 ghetto kids sitting there like this, singing the songs of Zion, living in hell. Every one of those 10,000 kids has seen somebody killed. They live in those horrible buildings. No elevators. Those bus drivers, every bus driver of Bill's is a minister. They have about 60 buses, and they jam 60 and 70 kids in every bus for every trip, bringing them in on Saturdays. But every bus driver has to visit every family of every kid that gets on that bus every week. That staff has been stabbed, raped, robbed, beaten, shot at. And I went up and did their retreat. And honest to goodness, for 2 days I cried. I actually cried for 2 days. They sat there and they listened to me. I talked to them 15 hours in 2 days. From the book. Wow. If I was a young man, I know what I do. And maybe you've heard Bill tell this story of one of his little boys that they caught standing on a street corner with a mirror reflecting light up on one of the buildings. And the cops got him and were shoving him into a squad car to take him down to the station house to question him as to who he was signaling, because it's all dope, it's horrible. When one of Bill's men came along and recognized the kid and said, hey, what were you doing? He said, hey, up there on that 11th floor, I live with 11 people in one room. And the sun never shines in that room. And I have a little brother that's 11 years old that can't walk. And I can't get him out of that room. And I can't carry him down all of those flights of stairs and carry him back up. So one day by accident, I discovered he was looking out the window and I had this mirror, and I discovered I could shine the sun in his face. And when I did, he got happy. And he said, so each day I come down here when the sun's shining and I stand here for an hour and give him 1 hour of sunlight in the darkness in which he lives. I ask you tonight, church, into whose life are you bringing the sun? The S-O-N, the greatest light. Amen. And all I can say tonight, I look back and thank God he got a hold of me when I was young, that I was able to give him now almost 60 years of ministry. to the ends of the earth. But listen, friends, let me tell you something. My reward will be no greater. Now you listen to me carefully, because this is important. My reward will be no greater than some little Sunday school teacher that spent her life teaching a little class of boys that she wanted to kill every Sunday morning and tell God they died. Because you see, friends, the reward does not come for success. Our reward comes for our faithfulness. So whatever you are, whatever you do, if all I can do is run the sweeper in a church to clean up the church, or if that's all I can do, if I'm faithful, I'm going to be rewarded. Do you hear me, dear friend? We got this idea that you got to get out and be some great success. No, God never said in that book anywhere you got to be a success. All God ever said was be faithful where I put you. My mother raised 6 Wild Irish kids full of the devil, man. My daddy was dead by the time I was 8. There was no hope for us. But Mama was a saint. And every night we'd come home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning full of the devil. We'd get on our knees and crawl up the steps and crawl by her room, hoping one night she'd be asleep. But every night we'd crawl by that room, we'd hear, "Oh God, have mercy on my boys." And we'd go to bed feeling like Judas Iscariot. But Mama prayed us all through to the kingdom. And lived long enough to help see us plant the cross of Christ around the world. Amen. God is faithful. Hey, what's Mom's reward going to be? Hey, it's going to be great. You see, at this point in time, I still feel that my mother's reward will be greater. Because without her fasting and praying and believing, none of us would have made it. So she has to be rewarded. That's the way I see it. Because that's the way it is in the book. Hey man, we're all going down a one-way street. We're not coming back. There are no U-turn. I don't care how much fruit and fiber you eat. I don't care how many vitamins you take. You're gonna die. You're all gonna die. You got one shot at it. Make it count. Because you're going to be standing down at the end of this one-way street before you know what happened. God help us. When we stand there, you're not going to stand there with this church or your family, your friend. You're going to stand there by yourself. He's not going to ask you what your organization did. He's going to ask you what you did. And you better tell the God's truth, because he'll already have it figured out. Because he's God, Lord and Master. Amen. Eternal. People say, well, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He was already there. One day he came out of nowhere, stood on nothing, because there was nowhere to stand. He said, I'll make me a world. He made it. Amen. He had a plan. And he has the only plan that's still in effect. He came out of nowhere, stood on nothing because there was nowhere to stand. Said, I'll make me a world. He had a plan. He said three things. I'm going away. I'm coming back. But he said, in between, I'll send you what you need. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you will speak with new tongues, and you will take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. These signs shall follow them that believe. You get in the book. Would you get my Bible, please? Please. What's wrong with you? Do you have a problem? God help him. Okay, thank you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Well, don't worry about that, man. We're all one here tonight. I'm a visitor, too. And they got me up here preaching. You're no better than I am. When I tell you to do something, do it. Okay. Well, we got that out of the way. So he made him a world. And then he said, I'll make me some people that will glorify me, not gripe and complain, not worry about 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, but I'll make me a people that will worship me, follow me, and take my gospel to the ends of their earth. And then I'll come and receive them. Now, the only thing God ever repented of was he made us. It's in the book. But you got to admit, even though he repented, he made us. And man sinned and fell. He is still sticking with us tonight. He is still saying, lo, I am with you always. Hallelujah. Not dead, because he doesn't die by pronouncement. Simply because some idiot said, hey man, there is no God, that doesn't mean there is no God. That simply means there's another idiot. That's all that means. As Lockridge said, if God is dead, who pronounced him dead? And if God is dead, who knew the deceased well enough to identify the remains? And if God is dead, who signed the death certificate? Find it out first. And if God is dead, why weren't we informed? We're members of his family. You always inform the family. He's not dead, he's alive. Amen? Hallelujah. He doesn't die. He is alive, alive, alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I got news for you tonight, mister. God Almighty is either leading you tonight or he's following you. He'll lead us as long as we walk in the center of his divine order. But when the moment comes we veer off on our own, then he changes position and he's following us. You know, there comes a time when you got to get up off of your blessed assurance. And you got to do something. Amen. Like a missions convention. You got to open up and give a little. You got to pledge a little. Oh, but you say, Brother Greenway, listen, the great frustration of the church today is sitting around waiting for ships to come in you've never sent out. Waiting for bread to come back you've never cast on the water. That's the problem of the church today. The greatest prophetic word in that book is one word, not about Ethiopia, Israel, tribulation, anything. The greatest prophetic word in that book is give. That's prophecy. And it shall be given unto you. That doesn't only mean money, that means your strength. Give him your time, he gives you time. Give him your talents, he gives you talents. Amen. I
I'm trying to cram a lot of stuff in here tonight because I only got one more shot at you tomorrow morning. Then I got to go. But I love God's people. I love His church. And I want our people to make it. Amen. And we can make it because we belong to the only thing that's going to make it. When the stars have fallen from their moorings, when the earth like a giant ember cools off, when the nations of the world have been forgotten, when the stocks and the bonds and the banks and everything is gone, there is one thing that will remain. It will have the stamp of eternity upon it, the Church of Jesus Christ. It will endure. It will not die. Amen. He's going to have His church. And I'm looking for a city. The devil planned Calvary at the gates of hell. He made a mistake. He thought when they would nail him to the cross, they would nail the power to the cross. The truth is, when they nailed him to the cross, they only unleashed the power that set the world free. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and the blood ran down over his face, mixed with the spittle of the Roman soldiers, and they laughed and jeered and mocked him, rejected, despised, hated. They rode over his cross. Hail, King of the Jews. They wrote it in Greek, the language of the philosophers. They wrote it in Hebrew. They wrote it in the language of the power of Rome. They wanted the world to know that they got him. He who proclaimed himself king. They wanted the world to know we got him. But I want you to know, mister, that 10,000 kings have lived since that day. They are dead. Their crowns rot with them in their grave. But my king is alive tonight. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. He is alive, alive, alive forevermore. Woo! He is not dead. He's alive. Woo! He's alive. Woo! I have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. Woo! He said tonight, straightening out my dumbness. Aren't you glad? He said, I'll make it so simple that a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. Hang in there, folks. We're going to make it. Amen. He's coming. He's coming among all of the uncertainties of life. He's coming. But while the devil and music cohorts met at the gates of hell, planning their strategy. At the same moment, at the gates of heaven, sat the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they planned their strategy. Woo! And the Father said, Son, you'll go. He said, I'll go, Father. But he said, Son, they'll drag you through the slime pits of hell. You will be rejected by the Jews, despised by the Greeks, hated by the Romans. And in the end, they'll hang you on a cross and tear your body apart and shove you into a grave. But he said, Son, this is our strategy early on the third morning. Woo! You see that lever marked resurrection? I'm going to show hell something. Whew. On the third morning. No wonder when he hung on the cross and that motley crowd jeered him and said, if you be the Son of God, you come down from the cross. Prove it. That crowd over and laid his weary, bloody head over in the crook of his shoulder. He said, I'm not coming down from the cross. But he said, I'm going to see you. I'm going to see you. I'll see you. Let's see. This is Friday. I'll see you Saturday. I'll see you on Sunday morning. And early on the third day, the third morning, the devil was having a picnic in hell and having a seminar. Woo! On how to kill God. But he was dumb. He was dumb. Dear God, when the devil gets after you about your past, remind him of his future. Woo! Remind him. Hey, I got a winner. Hallelujah. Early on that third morning, God looked at his digital watch and said, it's time. Time! And that angel moved over towards that lever marked resurrection. And the heavens split. The forces of the resurrection came tumbling down. Went in orbit. Made one pass at that grave. And the Roman seal was slashed asunder. And the world stood still. That rock came tumbling down. And he came bursting forth to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. Woo! And he's still the resurrection and the life tonight. Oh, hallelujah. And he took out his pen and wrote those immortal words. I will build my church, and the strategy of the gates of hell will never prevail. Woo! Over the strategy of the gates of heaven. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. You give me a few minutes. God help every one of us to understand that we only have one job, and that's to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Our job, our problem is not drunkards and dope heads. That's not our problem. Our problem is, how do we take what we have and preach Christ to them? Because when Christ comes into their life, only then will they quit that damnable stuff. Only then. Amen. You can lecture them till your eyes fall out, but until Jesus walks in, they're not going to do anything. That's not our problem. Some people think it is, but it's not. Our problem is, how do we preach this gospel to the ends of the earth? I never told an African, don't do this, don't do that. My God, I would have been sunk. We worked among those naked Somas, 15 naked tribes, barefooted all over. Naked. Would a clothesline preacher do in a case like that? My God, you can't save them. They're naked. Oh, you know it. I've seen them naked as jaybirds coming through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We lived among them. I raised my family among them. Somebody said, how did you do it, Brother Greenaway? I said, man, you've seen one, you've seen them all. That's a dumb question. Now they wear clothes, they dress, great preachers, great churches. I'm talking about digging them out of the rough. Amen. God will give you grace to do anything. If you'll get up off of your blessed assurance and do it, he'll give you grace to do it. Amen. I treated lepers for 5 years. Tell me about it. I want to tell you something, mister. That if the whole world was well fed, well educated, and well clothed, there is still the reason to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, simply because he said so. Amen. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Missions is not medicine. It's not food. We do it. I've done it by the ton. We do it. But missions is not sick people. It is not hunger. It is not Illiteracy, missions is the command of the Lord. Hallelujah. Whatever you have to do to do it, do it. But remember, I have fed more people than some of you have seen. I cried, I wept. I remember one time we had 6,000 cases of spinal meningitis patients lying on mats, 6,000. And all we had was sulfur. And we ran out of sulfur. And I saw that French doctor stand there and weep. He was at full of that devil. And he wept for those people. And I thought, God, I wish some of our people could see this. Because I wonder how often we weep for a lost world. I wonder if parents are really weeping for their children even today. You hear me? I saw revival where we started in Africa. There is now, right in that spot, over 100,000 Pentecostals. Right in that one spot. Amen? I saw the great gypsy revival in Europe. We started out with about 300 gypsies in France. People said to me, Greenaway, what are you fooling around with gypsies for? I said, I'm not fooling around. God doesn't fool around with people. I was back last year and preached their conference. There are now 40,000 gypsies saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. You think you've been to church? You haven't been to church. Dear God, you walk into that tent, they have two tents. The one where they can only get, how many? 15,000 in the first one. When they have a conference, they got to get ready. It takes 400 acres of land to put on their convention because they come in with all these trailers. You know. That's a pile of gypsies. Buddy, when they get, they're the finest musicians in the world. You go to the Conservatory of Budapest, Warsaw, Munich, wherever you go, gypsies are the leading musicians. There's 150 of them sitting on the platform, and they're strung out on Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And 25,000 voices picked that up. My God, you say by the second verse, another verse, and away I go. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is saving. There is, I don't care what you think about it in America, there are more prodigals coming home tonight than there ever has been in the history of the world. Amen? And all our missionaries need is some help. You say, but Greenaway, I give and give and I never see the fruit of my labor. So what? I counted 126 graves of missionaries that never reached 40 years old across West Africa. I have stood, I have sat with a shotgun across my knee at night to keep the hyenas off while we could get them through to the morning and have a decent funeral. I can take you to India, the islands of the sea, and show you graves of our missionaries that spent a lifetime in those nations and never saw one fruit of their labor. But mister, it is assured. You may not see it here, but someday when out of the east and the west and the north, I realize that at times my best is not good enough. But buddy, what he anoints me to do, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. You remember when we used to sing that? And he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, known other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet.
The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Our problem is we give up too soon before victory comes. I pioneered over 800 first missionary conventions in the Assemblies of God across this nation in these years. I can tell you about missions. I can tell you about faith promises. I can tell you about, I held Charlie Blair's first one in Denver, Colorado, when they pledged $10,000. But there come a day when you will receive no more. And remember that God doesn't multiply anything until you give it to him. Amen. And remember, there is no redemption in the grave. When you get to the grave, man, he can hold off all the devils in hell. Amen. I can tell you a tremendous story. What happened at this? I'm going to tell you. We just dedicated that beautiful new center in Amman, Jordan. I can show you several hundreds of Bedouin that are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. In Egypt, we have 25,000 Assembly of God people with a quarter of a million charismatics out of the company. I put the first Assembly of God missionaries in Nepal, put the first ones in Afghanistan, first ones in Turkey, the first ones in Tunisia, the first ones in the Canary Islands. I've seen his glory. Amen. I've been going to Russia, Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Poland for years, long before anybody ever thought of going in there. Long before people thought I should have gone in there. But have you ever been to Siberia? Do you know Siberia is a beautiful place? It's 7,000 miles across there. It goes all the way across to the Japan Sea. And there are great cities in Siberia. But in every city in Nigeria, there's a Siberia, there's a Pentecostal nuclear people. I have been all over Russia, Estonia, Lithuania, you name it. And I can show you some Pentecostal churches that would make us look like we're standing still. And the one great revival spot in the world today is Poland. There are 20 strong Pentecostal churches right around the city of Krakow, where the Pope is from. The only regret I have tonight is that you've only got one life. I'm going to pop off in this. But I don't worry about it. Amen. I'm looking for a city. Hey, I'll be like that young preacher that was trying to impress everybody with his first funeral, and he was sweating it out, boy. And he, amen. Woo! So plow on, man. Plow on. Hallelujah. Woo! He said, "He that putteth his hand to the plow and gets discouraged and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom."